Well, praise God. It's good to be here. It was a real serendipity here just a couple of weeks ago when Jim called, and I don't know, I don't have been 20 years, 25, I don't know how long it had been since I'd talked to Jim, but got to see Bob Hollis again, and Bob promised to take me to Israel. Been looking to go to Israel someday, and so he promised to take me to Israel. But I prayed about what the Lord wanted me to share, and I believe that this is what the Lord said I should share. I am going. I was in China last July. I was in Kazakhstan six times between 1993 and 2001, and then into China. And as it turned out, I went to Xinjiang province, which is the far northwest province of China, and it borders on Kazakhstan, which was former Soviet Union. But I don't think it was by accident. In fact, I know it isn't. After reading the book Back to Jerusalem that Jim mentioned, well, actually before that, when I was in China last year, they gave a vision of the Back to Jerusalem movement, which is, as you know, the Chinese church, the underground church, which had 700,000 members in 1949 when Mao Zedong, the communist leader, took control. But today, to be 100 million Christians, after the missionaries were driven out, and after the communists, really, Mao Zedong was more brutal than Stalin, if you can believe it. I just finished about 6 months ago a new biography of Mao, and I don't know of anyone in modern history who was as brutal. Probably personally responsible for 70 million deaths. They tried to crush the Christian church, and instead, God moved through the power of the Holy Spirit, and no missionaries, just the direct work of the Spirit of God raising up the New Testament church that I want to speak about a little bit in relation to what's happening now. Since I guess it was maybe 10 years ago, I got a tape that someone gave me on religious spirits. Well, I had known all my religious life, all my Christian life, all my spirit-filled life, there were religious spirits, but I didn't know much about them. And I had not heard teaching about religious spirits. And so I did a series, this was a year ago, in our Saturday Night Fellowship, which we still have in our home. I did a series for a year. There are 21 or 22 CDs on spiritual warfare. And as a part of that, I did, I suppose, five or six of those teachings were on religious spirits and how they work. So I wanted to share with you because I think it's because religious spirits work in churches. So therefore, it's very important that we as Christians in churches understand something about the movement of religious spirits and how they work. There is one key passage, 2 Timothy 3:5, that says that they promote a form of godliness but deny the power of it. They promote a form of godliness but deny the power of it. Now, that's the key to all religious spirits. That's the key to all religious spirits. They promote a form of godliness, but they deny its power. True godliness. By the way, if you haven't been around me, I may get excited this morning, but I can't teach word without getting excited. But true godliness is not godliness unless the power of the Holy Spirit, because only the power of the Holy Spirit produces godliness. And only the power of the Holy Spirit brings someone to be saved, someone to be healed, someone to be delivered. In other words, the fullness of salvation. Paul says, once your faith, in 1 Corinthians, wants your faith to be based not on doctrine, but on the power of God. Dunamis is the Greek word. We get our English word dynamite. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power, dunamis. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Greek word is martyrs. I said many years ago, if I'd known that, I don't know whether I'd have asked God to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. But if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I assume you have, since you're here in the Assembly of God, since that's an important doctrine in this church, that it isn't all wonderful miracles. You'll be brought into more problems. And this is surely true, as sure as 2 plus 2 is 4, the more power of God, the more you're obedient to God, and the more power of God flows through you, the more Satan will oppose you. You will have more attack, not less. But if you resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren who are in the world, after you suffer a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus shall himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. 1 Peter 5, or 2 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Now, what I want to talk about is one of the religious spirits, because we wouldn't have time to even review all the... Let me just tell you some of the major religious spirits, and they'll concentrate on one. The most important religious spirit is the spirit of Antichrist. There are many Antichrists, but there's one final Antichrist coming. And this is a cosmic level spirit. Moses Vandugia, who was a Nigerian evangelist who I was with 4 years ago in Manchester, New Hampshire, teaching in a Holy Spirit conference, the best teacher I have ever heard, I think. I mean, he took the story of Moses and the Egyptian magicians and made it alive like I have never, ever, ever heard it. I mean, he knew, of course, he was born in Nigeria in the tribal and knew all of the demonic powers, and he knew that the Egyptian magicians were into the demonic powers. And so he came, and he was moved, and he, in fact, was delivered. He should have done it as a child, but his father was a preacher, anointed with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and so he was able to bring the spell off of him. But you have a spirit of Antichrist, which is anti who Jesus is, anti everything, and the spirit of Antichrist. I've taught now. I finished this last year. I finished 46 years of teaching in college. 36 at Asbury, and still going. and that's the Lord. But universities and colleges are more and more controlled by a spirit of Antichrist. And churches, too, the spirit of Antichrist. Anti who Jesus is, and the Word of God. Opposing the Word of God. Anything to oppose the Word. Satan hates the Word. He hates the Word in you. If it's in you, so that the power will be released. Because the purpose of the Word getting in you is so it gets in your spirit. Then as you speak it, once it's in your spirit, then the power of God is released. Then the Lord showed me that there are five major religious spirits, which in the series I did, which will be on the internet, by the way, through Gospel Word. I've got those now made, so I've got to get them up to Dick Broadbent. But the spirit of the Pharisees, the spirit of the Sadducees, the spirit of Herod, the spirit of the Galatians, and the spirit of the Corinthians. Those are five major types of leaven, and leaven is always a symbol of sin. But one day I was sitting, this was 15 years ago, I was sitting in a vehicle outside a church ready to speak and praying over this, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "Son, these five types of leaven are five religious spirits." And then there are denominational spirits. There's a spirit assigned to every denomination. To do what? Even the charismatic, even the Pentecostal, even the... to promote a form of godliness, because you can get into form even in spirit-filled churches, but to promote a form of illness, but deny the power, because we should be seeing the power of God released continually in our lives. And not necessarily power. See, it takes power to live the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, not power just to a miracle of healing or a miracle of deliverance. Yes, power there. But I can't live the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life without the power of God moving through you. And it needs to move continually. Not what God empowered you with 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 20 years ago. But the power of God needs, you need a new anointing. There's one baptism of the Spirit. There are many anointings. Now, the one that I want to concentrate on today is the Spirit. I didn't even know it was a Spirit. I didn't know it was a Spirit until one day I listened to this tape. I said, "Oh, the spirit of sleep, the spirit of slumber. That's a spirit. Oh, okay." So, go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And this spirit is very important because it's one of the most important spirits that God will allow to come on believers if, coming into salvation, they do not press on and on and on until you know that your salvation, the Greek word is soteria, the noun form, but your salvation is not complete till you see Jesus and become as He is. That hope purifies us even as He is pure. Yes, you are saved. That is the verb form, sozo, saved. And saved is translated in the scripture. It can be translated delivered from demon power, healed physically, saved spiritually, come into the kingdom, baptized in the Holy Spirit. All of those things are a part of salvation. But we need not only to have the power, in fact, you didn't get saved without the power of God coming on you. And you receiving Christ. I mean, the power had to come on you. When you got baptized in the Spirit, the power came in greater, even greater measure and power. If you've been healed, I was healed of cancer many years ago. If you've been healed, the power of God came upon you. You can't pray. Pray for someone to be delivered by demon power. The power of God has to flow. I remember in Kazakhstan, Sasha Danilova, who we still are friends with, came up to me after I taught. And this was 1996, 5 or 6, somewhere in there, mid-90s. And he came up after I was teaching, and he said, "I want the demons out of me." And so he hadn't been saved. And so we prayed for him that night. And God delivered him from all, I mean, he was talking to Satan and demon spirits and delivered him, and the power of God was really upon him. I mean, as the power of God, the anointing isn't there. You'll never see a miracle of healing if the anointing isn't there. You can pray, but it isn't your prayer. It's if your prayer can be a channel of the anointing. The anointing has to come. The power has to be released. And it's not something that is just automatic. Now, Isaiah, I keep seeing more in this, so let me begin to read in Isaiah 6. "In the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And the seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings, 2 covered his face, 2 covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called one to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy, Yahweh Sabaoth is the Hebrew name, the Lord of hosts,'" all the hosts. I mean, God has created. And He created everything as the Father swore to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, because God in the Hebrew is Elohim, which is a plural, which comes from a word which means to swear or make a covenant. So God is God the Father, who was sworn to Jesus the Son and the precious Holy Spirit, so that there is a unity. And everything you receive, everything I receive, the release of power, the power is His life. It's His life. That's how you're saved. And when you get filled with the Spirit, you enter into His life. You enter into a covenant relationship. He's a covenant-keeping God. And the covenant and the life and the power are all within the Father, Son, and Spirit. But then you receive that life. And everything that you receive after that, until you see Jesus, is a further part of His life. More of His life, more of His life, more of His power, more of His power. I mean, God wants you. Now, some of that power may reduce you to falling on your face. Some of that power may bring rejoicing and praise. But I mean, the power of God is to be released. And Isaiah saw the Lord. Now, you need to see the Lord. I don't mean the kind of vision that Isaiah had. I don't mean, but you need to see the Lord. You need to come to see who God is. If we could see who God is, faith would really be easy. And the release of His life and His power would be easy in our lives. If we could just see who God is. I suppose one of the most transforming Bible studies I ever did was 25 years ago, when I studied the Hebrew names of God. I went through every Hebrew name in the Old Testament. I cataloged them. I went through every verse. It took a long time. But I mean, I have never had such a transforming, I don't think, experience as I came to realize the four most important names of God are Yahweh, Jehovah, but Yahweh is a better Hebrew translation. Yahweh, who is the great I Am that I Am. He has no beginning and He has no end. And Isaiah got a vision, but if you don't get the vision of Isaiah, you need to get a vision of God. He has no beginning, He has no end. And the Hebrews wouldn't even pronounce the name because they considered it so holy. And then our Elohim, who the name I mentioned, the covenant name, plural, coming from a Hebrew word, Allah, which means to swear or make a covenant, so that God the Father has sworn to Jesus the Son and the precious Holy Spirit to bring forward life and the power of God. Really, the power of God is His life, and the Holy Spirit is the transformer, because if we tried to get the power from the Father Himself, we'd kind of explode. It'd be like trying to get 220 volts into, well, no more than that. Unlimited amount of voltage. And you know, you have to have a transformer to get that electric part down to where it can be used. And so the Holy Spirit is, maybe I shouldn't say this, He's a person, He's the blessed person of the Trinity, but in a sense He is the transformer of the power of God so that He can come within us and we can receive it and we can not explode or not be incinerated. Because of the awesomeness of God's power. And so Isaiah came, and we need to come to see who God is. Now, what's the reaction of this? This is very important because, see, this is Isaiah's experience here. It is an experience which, even though we won't duplicate it exactly, at least the principle of what happened to him should happen to us, even if not in exactly the same way. Now, his reaction is, woe is me, I'm a man ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth. Now, what's the reaction? We're reduced. We see our weakness. We see, woe is me, God. Your awesome, holy power is so great. I am so insignificant and little. How could you use me? But praise God, that's the greatest miracle of all. He could take a little human being, weak like we are, and the God of the universe, who is the great I Am that I Am, Elohim, who has coveted from the foundation of the world to bring forth life and to sing. I didn't tell you. Elyon, the God who possesses, that's the third word. Elyon, the God who possesses all things in the third heaven, the second heaven, the first heaven, and on the earth. And Eloah, that God who is continually, even though He is awesome and unapproachable, continually is intervening on the earth, because Eloah is the God who intervenes in our lives and intervenes on the earth. And so this God should reduce us. In fact, I tell people when I'm praying for them to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, prepare to be reduced. I mean, you may think, yes, there's an empowerment, but listen, the empowerment belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you to turn off and on. It belongs to God. And it continues to remain in God's hands. If we understand. If we understand. Now, some of the people in the Spirit-filled movement, I think, promoted it a little of the wrong way. Not all. Some didn't. Some promoted it, I think, as God intended to be promoted. Now, what's the next thing that happened? Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." In other words, Isaiah saw the Lord, woe is me, humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took the cross as Jesus took the cross later. By the way, there's no power released in us until we come to the end of ourselves and know that we are weak and know that we must, woe is me, I am a man undone, but God wants to use me. And so Isaiah is anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. He is cleansed, and that's the two works in Acts 2, the wind and the fire. The wind, the empowerment. The fire, the purification. And so God then moves in Isaiah, and what's his response? And this needs to be our response. This needs to be our response. Then I heard the voice of Yahweh saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." Now, that needs to be responded. This is the key. Jim, you know, one of the things that early charismatic could do, I think, a lot of you probably participated in the early charismatic renewal, and I remember the Tom Hamilton meetings, and even got into some of that in Pennsylvania before I moved here, in the full gospel movement, when it was big in the 60s and the 70s. But there was a lot of emphasis. I used to go to full gospel, and they wanted to hear about my healing from cancer, and they wanted to hear about this miracle, they wanted to hear about that miracle, they wanted to hear about deliverance, they wanted to hear, but they didn't want to hear about the cross. They didn't want to hear how suffering is involved, because without Jesus was perfected through the things which he suffered. The Chinese church power comes out of the fact that they tell us, over every pastor I talk to, don't pray that persecution stops. Pray that we will be strengthened by it. Because we're going to take the gospel back to Jerusalem. We've got the Hindus, the Hindus, the Buddhists, and the Islam, Muslims. And there's going to be a lot of persecution, but we're going to do that persecution training. So nothing they can do to us will deter us.
Amen.
So don't pray that persecution ends. Pray that we will be strong and made strong by it. And they are made strong by it. Now, I'm not, Christianity is not masochism. You don't look for suffering. You don't look for, at all. It just comes because Satan's going to oppose you. When power of the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to oppose you. I've been getting some opposition this week. Satan knows I'm going to China. And I've been in much prayer. Pray for me. Because I need the anointing of the Spirit of God on my spirit, soul, and body. Need to have it renewed. Need to have it continually renewed. But the response, you see, back to "Here am I, send me," a lot of the charismatic renewal, we were enjoying each other. We were having our little meetings, and we were prophesying, and we were receiving a healing, and we were receiving this, and we were receiving that. It was too much in on ourselves. And it was not enough. Send me. Because God is going to send you if you'll go. Maybe just to Lexington. I shouldn't say just. But he may send you around the world. He's sending more people around the world than ever before. Two of my grandsons are in China right now. I'm thrilled about what's happening in my family because my grandsons have been saved for some time, but now they're getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so two of them who are on fire for God are in China, and they're both basketball players, and they're going to have a basketball camp. And they got a Brett called back day before yesterday, and said the basketball is wildly popular in China. I didn't know it was that popular. He said they were in a large city, Shandong province. I've forgotten the name of the city. And they were 10 basketball courts. They were all filled. And so Brett and Michael and another fellow who were on the Asbury team, and if I do say so, pretty good ball players. and Brett's 6'7", and so he was dunking and doing a lot of things. And he said that the Chinese turned around. There were about 500 people watching, and they were all turned around to watch these guys and began clapping. But pray they will have an opportunity, because they their purpose is to have a basketball camp, but to witness. And if people ask questions, it's all right for them to give the answers. And so that's why they're there. Now, but this prophecy connects. And this is the key to the spirit, this religious spirit of sleep or slumber. This prophecy is the only prophecy repeated, and I'll read it in the book of Acts and the book of Romans here in a minute. This is the only prophecy repeated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, the book of Romans. Six books. In fact, the first six books of the New Testament must be important. Must be important. Now, when I read it years ago, and I used to teach on this, I still didn't associate it with the spirit of sleep or slumber. But let me read it. Verse 8, then I heard the voice of Yahweh saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? There am I. Here am I. Send me. And he said, now listen to the prophecy. The prophecy is what God gave Isaiah. Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. I illustrate this spirit of sleep or slumber or stupor, as another speak, is da. Can't hear God. Can't see God. Religious formality, but can't see God. Can't hear God. And the prophecy is many in the church, just like many in Israel. And Israel is always a symbol for the church in the New Testament. Like many in Israel, they will not see. They will not hear. You see, when you come into Christ, you've got to have some vision of who God is. You can't come into Christ without having some vision of who God is. But God wants you to know that unless you continue in faith, you continue to believe, you continue to receive, you continue to take the Word of God, you continue to speak the Word of God until it's planted in your heart. Romans 10. The Word of God is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. Starts with your mouth, God will get it there in your heart. If it gets in your heart, you will know what the Word says is already accomplished before you see it. You will know that you know, before, that's when you understand it in New Testament terms, parable of the sower and the seed. If you don't understand it, Satan doesn't have to bother with you. But if you understand it in the sense that, not just in Greek word for understand, means to have a mental conception, but to receive in your spirit the reality that what is in the Word is already accomplished, because in heaven it's already accomplished. Because Jesus already died. Of course, in the Old Testament, looking forward to the Jesus who would die. But it's already accomplished. And so God wants you to understand this, but most people will keep listening and they won't hear, and they keep looking and they won't understand, and they have dull ears and dim eyes, and they won't understand with their hearts. Because they don't continue on in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when was the New Testament church born? Well, you all know, Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to read Acts chapter 2. But, this is the day of Pentecost. Penta means 50th. And on the 50th day, after they came through the Red Sea, everything in the Old Testament, all the feasts of Israel, don't have time to go into them. But all the feasts of Israel are an illustration spiritually of what God does in the New Testament. They're not just, you know, celebration. The Feast of Pentecost is the fourth feast. There's Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, which are in the first month. And that has to do with spiritually teaching what we need for salvation to come into Christ. Then Pentecost is the fourth feast in the third month. On the 50th day, after they came through the Red Sea, guess what happened? Ten commandments given. That's the first. The Jews understand, the Orthodox Jews understand, Messianic Jews understand, that this is the day when the Ten Commandments were given. The Pentecost. The lightning, the fire. The mountain shook. Then on the 50th day after Jesus was raised from the grave, Acts chapter 2. God is exact. I learned this about 25 years ago, and I thought, why didn't anyone ever tell me this? I was reading Messianic Jewish literature, and I never heard it preached. I never heard anyone tell me what I just told you. But it's important. It's really important. And so, then, go to Acts 15, and I don't dare read too much of this. I always have more than I can really totally cover, but I'll give you what I can here. In Acts 15, this is the council at Jerusalem. This is after the New Testament church. This is after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And the New Testament church is formed. See, and there's no New Testament church until the power of the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus said in John 14:15, he said, I'm going to go to the right hand of the Father. It's going to be better when I go to the right hand of the Father. Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit down so that all of you who believe will be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And see, the power of God is not going to be released to you, and you need a new anointing continually. You need to enter in. If you don't enter into the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit and continue to move in the Spirit under the anointing of the Spirit, you're in danger of giving into a spirit of sleep and slumber. And that spirit of sleep and slumber can so powerfully that you're just cut off. Except the ritual you go through and the form you go through, it can be so powerful. I'm sure there are degrees of this. This is why it's so important. You know, I wouldn't teach anyone that you won't get to heaven if you're not baptized in the Spirit. I don't believe that. But God's desire and will is that you be baptized in the Spirit. Because then the full empowerment comes to you, but the main thing is the power can flow through you to get other people saved, healed, and delivered. In other words, the whole church was meant to reach out, not just the pastor. I'm going to cover more about that in a minute. Because the whole church has been, I am just overwhelmed these last few years, so God is showing me how we have been deceived. How terribly we have been deceived in the organized church. In organized churches. But don't believe me, I'm not against any organized church. I'm not. It's just that there's so much, much more. And we allow so little of the power of the New Testament, the power of God that came on the New Testament church. Now that New Testament church in Acts 15 They debated on this question, did you have to be a Jew, did you have to receive the Jewish circumcision in order to be fully saved and be baptized in the Spirit? Well, down there in verse 8 and 9, well, let me read verse 8 and 9. They were debating about this, and Peter kind of settled the debate. Because he said, and God who knows the hearts bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit. This is the Gentiles. And they were debating, could Gentiles who were not circumcised in the Jew manner, could they too receive the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit? So that the power of God can flow through them and the anointing could come on them. And the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between them and us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. In other words, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts 10 describes this. Acts 10 and Acts 15 describe the same experience of the Gentiles entering in to the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit. That settled the issue. I mean, Peter had the vision of the sheep, too, that made it clear. God's intention was that all of his people, Gentiles, Jews, all of his people, were to be saved and baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit of God because to have a New Testament church. And lo, let me read over in verse 13. And after they had stopped speaking, James, this is the brother of Jesus, answered saying, brethren, listen to me. James, by the way, was martyred in 62 AD. But he was a leader of that first New Testament church. He was a leader of that first New Testament church. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with these words, the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things, I will return. Jesus is coming back. He's going to return a second time. And I will build the tabernacle of David, which was fallen. And I will build its ruins. And I will store it in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. In other words, so that the world mission of taking the kingdom gospel to the entire world can finally be totally fulfilled. And all the Gentiles called by my name, says the Lord, who makes of these things known of them of old. Now, I didn't know, but recently reading literature on the New Testament church, the New Testament church believed that they were the first to restore the tabernacle of David. Now, what is this tabernacle of David? Unlike the Mosaic temple, which is an Old Testament type, more formal type, a legal type of worship system. By the way, our churches copy that more than they copy the New Testament pattern. But the tabernacle of David, just to summarize it, I mean, this could be a whole teaching on this, but to summarize the tabernacle of David, it is where God himself comes and tabernacles with his people. Because the church is not a building. The church is not a congregation. It's not a denomination. The ecclesia, which is a Greek word for church, the ecclesia, is a place where the power of God has been received by all of the people. And they are united together, all believing. For the power of God flows through all of the members of the church. And they are united and they agree together before they act. Because they know the Holy Spirit, if he speaks to you, and he speaks to you, and he speaks to you, and he speaks to you, if it's the Holy Spirit, he's going to say the same thing. And you don't have one person at the top dictating, or two or three dictating, I'm the only one that hears from God. Of course, a lot today, they don't even claim to be hearing from God. They just act in control. And God is against this. Because, see, how did the New Testament church conquer the Roman Empire? I don't have time to give you very much of the history here, but Nero started the persecution of the Christians. And there were 10 imperial persecutions. And they didn't stop till 313 AD when Constantine issued the Edict of Milan, which stopped the persecution. And Constantine supposedly converted. I say supposedly because I read the story about his conversion. I wonder whether it was genuine. But anyway, God knows. I don't know. But something else occurred here that goes along with what's happening. See, the tabernacle of David is that place where God tabernacles with us, where we enter into a place. It's not a building. It's where the anointing of God has come, and the anointing of God has come on all. But we are united together. You know, when we're baptized in the Spirit, we're baptized into God and into Jesus, and He baptizes us in the Spirit. But I always tell people, well, laying on of hands is a symbol that you're baptized into a body, into an anointed body, where the life and the power of God is flowing. And you need to be flowing in the anointing and the life of God. And you need to be continuously flowing. If you are not, the spirit of stupor, sleep, slumber. God prophesied. God allowed it. People will not obey what God wants them to do if they see it. Now, they can't obey it if they don't see it. But when you see it, you need to obey it. And when you see that you need to be baptized in the Spirit, you need to obey that. But you need to see that God wants you to hear from God each day. He wants you to hear from God each day. He wants you to be anointed by Himself, by the Holy Spirit, each day. He wants you to continue. You can't be totally obedient unless you continue to hear from God. Because the moment you stop hearing from God and rely on what happened 10 or 20 or 30 years ago, that spirit of sleep and slumber can come in and creep in so that you're not really hearing anymore. You just remember what you heard in the past. You're not really seeing. You only remember what you saw in the past. Watch out. Watch out. This religious spirit is very powerful. Now, there's one other thing that we've got to get to. And I won't read it all, but I'll read one passage here. Let me read Romans 11, because that's the most direct. Let me read Romans 11 before I turn to Revelation. Romans 11, verse 7 and 8. What then, that which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained. Now Israel is a nation of Israel. But Israel in the New Testament is always everyone, Gentile and Jew, can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So the new Israel, did you know that the Puritans believed when they came on the Mayflower? Did you know when they wrote the Mayflower Compact, they believed that they were the new Israel? They believed they were, they said so. Their preachers said so. They preached it. They were the new Israel. America would be a sending nation to take the gospel around the world. They believed this. We don't teach our history anymore. We don't teach it anymore. That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained. All Israel has not come into the fullness of the life and the anointing of God. There's a disobedience. Art Katz, who is a Messianic Jew, has some CDs, and it's not me, it's Art Katz who said this. But he believes that God is going to allow a greater persecution of the Jews than ever before. Why? Because he says they still have not, as a nation, repented. And God will have them repent. So that, once they repent, many can come into the kingdom of God and be born again and help lead the end time revival. They have not attained, but those who were chosen obtained it. The rest were hardened. Well, how were they hardened? How are people in Israel hardened? How are people today hardened? How are people in the church hardened? God gave them a spirit of stupor, sleep, slumber, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. Now, what goes along with this? And here, let me turn to the book of Revelation. So, in summary, let me say this before I read Revelation 2. God has provided, He wants you to get a vision of who He is, the awesomeness of Yahweh, our Elohim, Elyon, Elohim. And he wants to bring you to the place where you cry out, woe is me. And you are humbled and you recognize your weakness and you're willing to lay down your life, down your reputation. You're willing to take the cross. Then the anointing of God falls. The fire, the purification, the anointing of God. And your response is to be, here am I, send me. Maybe my neighbor. Maybe it's someone in my family, but send. You're sent. Now it's true that an apostle is sent in a different way, in a more comprehensive way. Apostle means sent one. But there's another sense in which every Christian who is saved and baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, is sent. Well, Acts 1:8 again. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Yeah, and you have to have someone to witness to you. And sometimes you have to go somewhere. You just sit in your pew. Sometimes you have to go somewhere. Maybe you have to go to Walmart. I don't know. Maybe I don't know where you have to go, but you got to go. You got to go. Now, if you won't go and you won't receive the anointing and you won't continue in anointing, the spirit of sleep and slumber is going to come in on you. Now, here's the last part. I didn't know this till recently. I've been reading some books on the house church, quite a few lately. China is house church movement. I'm fully involved. I'm not against churches like this. Praise God. I just believe the way of the future is house churches. Because, see, this is what happened to me. When we started a meeting in our home in 1972, I didn't know what I was in for. I didn't really know how to run a meeting in my house. But I thought, well, I know the Word. I'll just start teaching the Word and we'll just start believing for God. And maybe, well, people should get healed. People should get delivered. Believe it or not, it began to happen. It's still happening. And people are around the world today out of that house church. I used to think, oh, God, why don't you give me a greater mission? You know, I should have some evangelistic organization. Lord said, No, that's not what I called you to do. Okay, all right. Well, I got sorry for myself a few years after I was at Asbury. They didn't appreciate some of the things I was doing. I thought, well, poor me. I should go somewhere where they appreciate it. And the Lord said, no, I called you to Asbury. Guess what, he said, I sent you to Asbury. Oh, okay. Okay. Wherever he sends you. And so, God wants us to do this, but what is the plan of Satan that cooperates fully? In fact, this spirit I'm going to identify next, is a spirit used in history more than any spirit to promote the spirit of sleep and slumber. Because people who are not hearing from God and not seeing God, guess who they're going to listen to in the church? Their pastor, their leader, their bishop. What the church teaches. Some people don't know much about church doctrine except what the preachers told them. Now, the Catholic Church did this deliberately. When Constantine built Constantinople, that's the second seat of the Roman Empire. And the Eastern Empire lasted a long time after the Western Empire collapsed in 476 AD. The Byzantine Empire, which was a Christian empire, the Orthodox Church, That was a Christian church for a long time, Justinian and other rulers in that part of the world. But what did they do? And Theodosius I in 381 made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. Now the state has established Christianity. It's always death to Christianity. When the state establishes a religion, it will always do what? Control. It will control the people. Let me read. That's what happened. And the Pope was chosen. And of course, they use Matthew 16. They misuse Matthew 16 to claim that the Pope is a descendant of Peter, and that the keys to the kingdom of heaven are Peter himself. No, Petros, small stone built on cornerstone of Jesus. That's and so when you take the Word of God and stand on Jesus. That's what the key to the kingdom power is, and the release of the kingdom power. Not some guy, some pope.
Amen, amen.
Not some bishop.
Amen.
We Protestants are not much better, because when the Reformation came along in 1517, we didn't change the organization of the church. What is the organization of the church since then? Not always state controlled. Now in Lutheran Germany it was state controlled. But if it's not state controlled, it's church controlled. So you've got the clergy. They're the only ones that are ordained, the only ones that can pray, the only ones that can minister, and you've got the laity down here. And so the laity are passive people who sit on Sunday or sit on Wednesday. And everything else is done by the people who are often paid, usually paid, professional staff. Never one New Testament organization.
Amen.
Isn't today. And God is breaking it down. He's breaking it down. This is why the house church movement is among us, because when I had our house meeting, God began to show me, I shouldn't be doing all the praying. We need to get all these people involved. So you come to our meeting, I'll be praying, but I'm going to get as many people as possible involved in praying. As Jim has a word, and Alma has a word, and Catherine has a word, and Bob has a word. I don't know all your names. But it all works together. And Yolanda's been in our meeting too. And she had a word. I was in a church revival. She had a word. And so the Word of God is made alive by the Holy Spirit of God, where the power is released. Now, I don't have time. Let me tell you, I was going to read some passages in chapter 2, but let me tell you this, so I can do it quicker without reading it. In chapter 2, you've got the church at Ephesus, you've got the church at Pergamum, and you've got the church at Thyatira, then you've got four others, but those three are important here in relation to this next concept, which goes along with the spirit of sleep and slumber. Nicholas was a proselyte from Antioch. I did not know until I read, I think it was Wolfgang Simpson's book, Houses That Changed the World. Have you read that? Wolfgang Simpson, Houses That Changed the World. Yeah, I recommend it to you if you haven't read it. He's a spirit-filled German evangelist. But he says that Nicholas comes from, and Jesus in Revelation 2 says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He doesn't hate any people, but he hates the deeds of Nicolaitans. Yeah. What did the Nicolaitans do? This was introduced into Ephesus. This doctrine was introduced into Pergamum. This doctrine was introduced into Thyatira. In fact, Jezebel was a teacher at Thyatira, and she taught this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So it penetrated into the seven churches, and Jesus warns against it. In fact, later, it says he has war. He's at war. Read all the chapter of Revelation 2. I don't have time to read it. He is at war with his doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What is it? And it goes along with his spirit of sleep and slumber. Nikao, Laos. Nicholas comes from Nikao. Two Greek words. Nikao, Laos. Nikao is to overcome. In fact, did you notice seven churches? In every one of them it says, to him who overcomes, the Greek word is Nikao. We are meant to overcome.
Amen.
Satan, the enemy. You are to be an overcomer. In Christ, under the anointing of the Spirit of God, as you hear, but you've got to hear and see. The power of God is not going to be released unless we're continuing to hear. I'm in the midst of deliverance services unless I'm hearing God. And seeing what God, not what I learned in the past, not what I learned a year ago, not what I learned 10 years ago, not what I learned. No, I need the anointing of the Spirit of God now. I'm praying for Jim. I need the anointing of the Spirit of God now. They prayed for me the other day, and the anointing of the Spirit was, and they had some words for me. But we need the anointing. You need the anointing. You need to seek the anointing of the Spirit of God now. And it's meant for all the people. I remember my whole life was changed many, many, many years ago when in Matthew 10, I think it is, it says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely receive, freely give. And the Lord said, that's for you. I said, really? It'll change your life. I, by the way, you won't get patted on the back by most Christians when you believe these things. You'll be a troublemaker, one who causes divisions, you know. But Nicaea Laos, what is Laos? The people, the common people. The best strategy Satan ever devised to control the church was to get the state and especially the clergy, the professional clergy, to control the people and get them to believe that it was their pastor who was the one who could hear from God. Their pastor who could interpret Scripture, but they couldn't. And so, control. Control from the top down. And that control and that spirit of stupor, sleep, and slumber just fit together perfectly. Because control the people. And the spirit of Balaam, Balaam is the Hebrew name for Nicholas in Greek. Balaam is the Hebrew name for Nicholas in Greek. So when they taught the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, they taught the doctrine of Balaam. And in the Old Testament, Balaam was hired to curse Israel, but he couldn't. God wouldn't let him curse Israel. He was a sorcerer. He was into witchcraft, divination, and sorcery. And it sounds like some places in the Old Testament that he was obeying God. Well, he was only obeying God because he had to. He couldn't do anything else. I mean, you know, God, if God is sovereign enough to get the worst and rank as pagan in obedience.
Yes, that's right.
He is. I mean, he can do that. But what's the doctrine? You corrupt the church from within. And you bring compromise within. Now that's where Jezebel comes in. Don't have time to talk about the Jezebel spirit, except to say the key to the Jezebel spirit is control, particularly feminine control. There are different types of control. She was into feminine control. And she was into sexual things to achieve feminine control. And that's one of the main ways that women who are moving outside of the Holy Spirit. I was told 3 years ago, was it? A meeting here in Lexington, Spirit-filled people. Denny Strickland was there. Some others were there. I don't remember now all of the people that are there. At Larry Huffman's house. But they were telling, someone was telling us about a witch, beautiful, 25 years old, assigned by a satanic coven to seduce pastors in Lexington. And so, I want to close here with this. God wants us, and ever since, we still have too much of this clergy-letty mentality. Now, when pastors are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, they will recognize that they need to do something. They may not have a house church organization, but they need to do something. Whether it's a cell church or house church organization, you need to do something in order to encourage. From the time I had a Saturday meeting in our house, I've told the young people, look, you can hear me teach, but you got to believe these things. You got to act on these things. And if you don't get into the Word and you don't understand it and you don't act on it and doesn't get in your heart, the anointing of God's not on you. It's not going to do you any good. Keep you can have tapes, you can have notes, you can have. But I mean, you've got to get into it yourself. And God wants you, every one of you. He wants you, wherever you are. Man, I'll bet you that there's deliverance needed by someone in your family, extended family. That's where I got started. Saw an aunt delivered from demon power, and she tried suicide 3 times, saw her delivered. And when I saw her delivered, I never could get away from, I need the anointing, I need the power, I need the, the power of God. Because God wants you to get involved so that you can help build. And then, once the Feast of Tabernacles, see, the Tabernacle of David is also symbolic of God tabernacling with, and Ezekiel talks about that. He prophesies, the wheel's inside a wheel. This is the true church, moving this way, moving that way, only under the anointing power of God as the Holy Spirit speaks. And then he turns. He doesn't look the other way. He's not distracted. We're distracted. We need to hear from God. By the way, the cherubim, the seraphim, the angelic beings are going to play a greater role all the time on the earth. And if we're under the anointing of God, we'll see it and we'll be able to cooperate with it. See, it isn't that early charismatic renewal tried to teach people that if I believe, I'm going to believe. You're not going to believe, but I'm going to believe, and God's going to move. That puts the emphasis on Bob Mann. The emphasis must be on Jesus. I must see what Jesus is doing. I must see what the Father is doing. And as I see what the Father and see what Jesus is doing, then yes, Lord, you want me to believe. You want me to receive this so that the power really is all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's never me. It's never you. But His power, it will flow through you. If you will, and come up against this spirit of slumber and sleep. Pray against it. But then the positive part is, seek the anointing of God, the power of God. You need to hear from God. You need to continue to hear from God so that you can be obedient. Because God told me, and this is the last thing I'm going to say this morning. God told me 2 weeks ago. He said, son, I am beginning an age where I'm going to bring people, my people, into total obedience. And if they will not come into total obedience, they're going to fall away. In fact, he said things like Ananias and Sapphira will occur again. People lie to the Holy Spirit. I really think a pastor who opposed our work in Kazakhstan, he died at the age of 47, and I think he died because he directly opposed what the Holy Spirit was doing there in Kazakhstan. I hate to say it, but I think he died because very intentionally opposed the work of the Spirit of God. Well, praise God. It's been good to be here with you. And so, hallelujah.